Good morning, church. Love seeing everybody. Say hi to everybody. And before the tapes roll, I just need to make a brief announcement. We are going to have a celebration service at the end of this little journey, on this frequency journey. And what we'd love to do is to begin to gather some of your stories. Some of you have some testimonies or stories about how God has been meeting you, how you've been learning to hear God. So if you could just even just write a paragraph or something like that, or a few lines, or a little more, might be edited, but just and send it to stories@summitcommunity.ca. stories@summitcommunity.ca. And we would love to be able to put some things together and to celebrate at the end of this series what God has been doing in the life of our family. And we look forward to that. I think that's all. Yeah, that's enough. All right. Okay. You ready? Buckle your seatbelts. Last week we learned how God speaks in many different ways, and today we're going to look at one key application about hearing God's voice, and that is this, that God gives specific guidance to His people. God gives guidance to His people. He gives direction about His will and what to do. So we want to look at that, and God does want to address the issues and the opportunities and the things in our life to give us direction, to lead us. So God isn't just distant somewhere, completely unengaged, leaving us all by ourselves to figure it out. Yes, He's given us His Word. Primarily, He speaks through it. And He's filled us with His Spirit, and His Spirit guides us. That's one of the things the Spirit does, is He guides us into all truth and leads us in our lives. And we're going to look today how He will actually give specific direction to His people. In Psalm 32:8, we read this, that the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. You want to circle the word guide and advise. This is what God does. Now, Jesus modeled this pattern for us. Sorry, am I missing that, Bill? Is there outlines this week or no? Nope, our bad, forget it. Sorry if you forgot your book, I'm sorry. I'll try to stay with us though, because we're going to move quickly today. Jesus modeled this pattern where He said that He only did what He saw or heard the Father doing. He received guidance and direction from God the Father Himself. John chapter 5, verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. In verse 19 earlier, He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, so the Son does as well. So Jesus lived in such a way that He stayed tuned in, listening, looking. His will was bent towards receiving the promptings of God the Father, and then He responded and did what God asked Him to do. And this way of living just didn't start with Jesus. It actually started at the very beginning. At the moment of their creation, we see God conversing and giving direction to Adam and Eve. In the garden. He gave them very specific direction. He used to walk in the cool of the garden with them, and then He gave them specific direction. He told them, circle told them, to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to rule over the fish, the birds, and the animals. That is to be fruitful, to fill the earth, and to rule over it. God gave very specific instructions to them. Roll the clock ahead later on, and we see that God instructed Noah to build an ark. And anyone, I don't know, if you grew up in my era, all I can remember is Bill Cosby's scene. You remember, everyone remember God doing the Noah? Yeah. Noah. It's God. Right.
I want you to build an ark. Right. What's an ark?
Any of you have heard that? It's very, very funny. He's run into some difficulty, but back in the innocent days, he was tremendously funny. Anyway, he gave Noah very, very detailed instructions about even how to build this massive boat and what to do. God spoke then to Abraham to leave his country and go to a land that he would give him. And this conversation with Abraham continued through his entire life. Then he speaks to Moses and Joshua. And in fact, God began to facilitate not just Moses and Joshua, but even more of the people, because he provided a place where they would go to hear God and meet with him. It was called the Tent of Meeting. It was a place to be with God, to seek his guidance and counsel, and not only for them, but all of the people, where they could go there and inquire of the Lord. We read this in Exodus 33:7. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. At one point, God takes him up earlier up onto a mountain, and God shows Moses a heavenly vision of what the tabernacle would look like in exact detail. And he warned Moses to make the earthly tabernacle according to the pattern of what he showed him through a vision. We read about that in Exodus 25. In the Newer Testament, they make comment about this in Acts 7:44. For our forefathers had the tabernacle of testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern that he had seen. God gave him a vision, and he showed him exactly what that tabernacle was like, and then they built it, and then they would meet with God there. It's always kind of been the way it's been. The best way to live and to minister to people is to hear it and see it from heaven and copy it on earth, or to apply it on earth. Remember in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, here it is, your will be done where? On earth as, circle as, it is in heaven. So what's going on up there? We are praying and working, would come down here. So we see it in heaven, enact it on earth, hear from God, apply it in life. And sometimes people say, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do, where you do, when it. The only important thing is that you actually serve God. And I know there's some truth to that. There is some truth that we should be serving God wherever and whenever we can and just do so. However, many, many times the Holy Spirit wants to give us specific guidance and direction as to what to do, when to do it, and how to carry it through. You see, because God sees the big picture, and he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what is the effective manner to carry something out, and the best timing for his purposes, which are more important than our desires. So, on another occasion, we learned last week about Paul, remember? If it was okay just to do it anywhere he wanted to, then why did God stop him from doing what he wanted to do by preaching in Asia? He said, no, not there, and he redirected him twice. Why? Because God wanted, at that particular time, to get him into Europe with the gospel. On another occasion, God directed an entire church and its leaders when they were fasting and praying. Acts chapter 13, we talked about this just to review, that the church of Antioch, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You see, God gave specific direction to his church. And I pray that God does this more and more, even in our own midst, that we know very, very clearly what God is calling us to. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that this day would come when God would be guiding his people with his voice. He said in chapter 30, verse 21, "Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" It was a prophetic word about that. So God wants to direct us. Now, most of the time, the direction we're going to receive is direction we've been asking for. We'll be seeking. We have an issue or a direction. We got to have some wisdom. We're seeking God and praying about that, and then He will respond to that. The odd time, God will give us direction completely out of the blue. But hear me. When that happens, be very careful, as we're going to learn not just this week, but even next week. Make sure that there is confirmation. If someone walks up to you, young women, and says, "God told me you're to marry me," be careful. Seek some confirmation. All right. So I'm going to give you a few steps for receiving and obeying God's guidance. We're going to go quickly. Are you ready? So when you see or you feel like God has spoken to you, or you've got some sort of message, or you've got a sense or a prompting, how do you know this is actually God? Here's some help for us. Before we even start, the number one most important thing is this: surrender yourself to God's will. You must be submissive to God. He's God, you're not, and you've got to make that decision that with your life, it is your will be done, not mine. That's got to be fundamental. It's a disposition of our hearts where we have already decided, God, I am here to love, live, and serve you. This is the very first and foundational step to receiving guidance when we are surrendered and submitted to God and His will. And so when we ask Him something, we are already decided we are doing God's will. It's not, "Well, I'll see what He says and then I'll make a decision." No. We've made this decision in advance. The disposition of our hearts is to live in a surrendered way to God Himself. Now, if inside us, if within, we really don't want God's guidance, then no matter what we may say of how we're actually seeking God, we will position ourselves before Him in such a way that His voice will be filtered out. Or we will twist His voice for our purposes and desires. I'm just telling you, if you have not bent your will, surrendered your heart, bowed your knee, laid open your life, that it's about God, not you, if you still want to be in control of your life, if you'll say, "I'll wait and see," here's what you'll do. You will filter out what God is saying and only catch the things that actually fit with what you want to do, or you'll twist things to make it fit your plan. It just happens. And it happens from young age to old. I remember my mentor, Ray. I'm going to use a couple of illustrations from him today, but he was saying that they've been teaching their grandkids for many years about how to hear God's voice. And often it works even better for kids because they don't have all this other baggage that we have as adults. Their spirits are very attuned to God often, but you can twist it. And he has a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old, and from a couple of his kids, their grandkids were over, and they were playing with their toys. And one of them, the 4-year-old, yelled at the 3-year-old because he wanted this toy that Jesus said, "Give it to me." So you can twist things to fit your own desires and say, "Oh, God said," when really it's what you wanted to do all along. So be very careful. The fact that so few people diligently seek or ask God for His guidance when they're not in trouble or when needing to make a big decision. So if you're in trouble or you got a big decision, sometimes people will gravitate there. But the fact that most people don't proactively seek after God's guidance in the normal course of events of life, it's indicative that many don't really want God to be in control. They just don't want Him to be their functional Lord. I think this is one of the biggest issues of why we struggle so much in our Christian lives. The lack of surrender. Then when someone like this does encounter a difficulty, then they scramble to try to get God's guidance, but because they don't know how to hear His voice, it's not their practice, they seldom receive it because, truth be told, actually, in their hearts, they still don't want God's guidance. They just want to get out of trouble. So, they just want to get out of a hot situation. They really don't want God's will for them. Many don't really want to surrender control to Christ nor allow Him to direct them in the very practical matters that He's already said in His Word, let alone the special guidance He gives. Do you want God mucking around in your relationships? Do you want to stay in control about your future and your plan? Do you want God? Will you surrender and actually let God have His way with your finances? If it were true, there would never be a fight about giving to God. What about with your time? Time's become almost more precious than our money in this culture. You see, the whole surrender is a disposition. It's a settled stance. And friends, I'm going to tell you that if you want to hear God's voice and understand that it really is Him, you must settle this question of surrender and control. Otherwise, you will be manipulative with situations, or you'll filter it out and you won't obey Him. The second step is to then listen for God's personal word. You're listening for God's personal word. This is to get the what. God, what do you want me to do? What should I do in this situation? So you listen. You just be open to God's direction. And He may give it to you through a rhema word of Scripture, or He might whisper it or give a message to you. You see, the response of God to your seeking His guidance will come to you. And this, again, is often so missed out. Many people miss it or bypass this, and they don't listen because they have a shallow perspective, and that is this, that God will only guide us based on an open or a closed door. So they don't pursue God and listen. If there's an opportunity, well, I'm just going to go. God might be there. If they don't, oh, guess not. Without listening for God, without seeking Him, because we think that God's answer is always and only connected to the presence of an open or closed door. Well, it's not true that it's all that's needed. Sometimes He'll whisper things to us in situations where it looks like the doors are closed. So just because a door is open doesn't necessarily mean that God wants you to walk through it. God led Peter out of prison last week through an open doors and gates. Paul and Silas are in jail. God opens all the doors, but He wants them to stay because a jailer and his household needed to be saved. We were approached early on here at Summit. We had an open door for property, a little small piece of property. in our early days. And it looked, just because it's an open door, should we walk through there? And I thank God for godly elders who said, that's not our vision. And right now we can see it. This tiny little funeral home jammed in this little awkward corner at Yonge and Industrial Parkway in Aurora. Just because it was an open door doesn't necessarily mean we should walk through it. On the other hand, just because a door is closed doesn't necessarily mean that God doesn't want you to go through it. Yeah, I think back to this whole journey with our property up here on 1750 Stouffville. So many people have told me over the last 19 years that we should just sell it and walk away. The door's closed. I remember John Wells and I were sitting in the town of Richmond Hill early on, and the chief planner met with us. And I remember this woman sat up in her chair and she said, Reverend Gould, if you think you're going to have a church of any substantial size in this property, you can forget it. Door closed. CEO of York Region, Wayne Emerson, very good man. But I remember him saying, pulling me aside in a meeting, Pastor, do you really think that this is your property? It looks very difficult. Numerous people have questioned us, suggesting that we just move on. You see, sometimes God wants you to persist and break down that door to show His glory through it for long-term kingdom impact. There is no door a risen Christ can't open if He wants to open it. The timing may not be your choice. But if His will to go through a door that looks closed, He will, and in His time and in His way, He will open it. Our role is to trust Him and joyfully serve and be all there where we are at this time. And we trust Him to open it if He has said, go this way. Now, when can you actually expect guidance from God? Just a little sidebar thing, very quickly. Sometimes it's immediate. Often you'll receive an answer or a direction as soon as you stop and intentionally listen. Sometimes even while you're praying, an answer will come to your mind. A phone will ring. Or very, very shortly after. Leah talked about this whole idea about going to connecting Bill and them over to... I left that lunch. In fact, Bill and I stopped and I said, Bill, let's pray and listen to God and let's pray. So we sat there in this restaurant downtown on Queen Street and we just sat at our table praying, calling out to God for His will in this, to speak to us and show us. And if you are in this, God, make this a reality. At the exact time we are praying in a restaurant, God is getting a business guy from this church out of his busy schedule. And I drive to my office, and who walks in right behind me? Someone from this church who has never, so far as I can remember, walked into my office while I've been there. And the end result is he gave a few $1,000 and let's make this happen. And in very short order, over $9,000 came to send Bill and Leslie and Leah, and I can't wait to hear what God's going to do in the long haul. Sometimes, if you remain in persevering prayer, God wants us to silence ourselves and be quiet. It's not immediate. He's going to test our hearts. Do we submit? Do we trust? Will we trust His timing? Sometimes He'll change our desires during that persevering time. We may think we want this, but He actually has a different plan, and as we grind it out in prayer, He actually changes. Sometimes He doesn't change it. What He does is He reshapes and expands the scope of our influence or what He wants to do through us. But we've got to wait and persevere in prayer and trust Him. Sometimes while we're reading the Bible, He may speak His word, take the Logos into a rhema. I remember that when I was on the hillside at Katepwa, I was just reading through 2 Timothy, and God again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, He took me in 2 Timothy 2:15, 4:1, and 4:3, and bango, as I prayed and sought God's will, God spoke through the word, and He called me away from dentistry into ministry. Not that that's not ministry, I mean into pastoral work. As you go about your day, sometimes he'll speak to you. Because if we are tilted towards him, if we're open up, we've asked him, and as we stay tuned to him throughout the day, God may speak and throughout our day as we go by through a circumstance or something we've read or a comment from someone. I've had God just download an idea for me while driving or sitting having a nice quad grande Americano, no room. Sorry. Reading. Meeting with someone in your conversation because you've been praying about something and you're going to go, oh, wow, and this person is speaking exactly, and you sense, oh, Lord, you're giving me an answer here. And even sometimes when you're asleep or just get up, because God might give you an answer in a dream or shortly after. I have a friend of mine who talks about he gets up, he goes to bed praying about something, and he'll get up and God just downloads stuff to him in the morning. It's just there. So God will respond in one of four ways. He'll say, yep, yes. He'll say yes with a condition, or there might be a twist. He'll say no, or he'll say wait. But mark it, every answer is an answer. There are no such thing as non-answered prayers. It's yes, yes for the condition, no, or wait. Now, the third big idea as to what we do when we believe we're getting guidance, confirm God's personalized word. Not only do we receive it, not only do we gain one as we wait expectantly upon him and as we pray, not just to listen for one, but actually then confirm one. Here's some quick guidelines. First of all, is it biblically aligned? If you believe that God has spoken to you and given you an idea or a direction or an answer or called you to do something, or you feel like you're going to do something, consider if the message or its outcome would violate any biblical principles. If you're getting a message that stands in contradiction or to the written word of God, I'm just going to gently say this, you're mistaken. We're human. We make mistakes. It cannot contradict, and it would fall within the parameters outlined in Scripture. What parameters? Well, things like any guidance that promises total exemption from suffering. This is a big one. You think God just going to pave your way, be a not just a helicopter God, but a lawnmower God going in front of you so that you never have any problems? No. Scripture tells us afflictions abound among the righteous. Jesus said, in this world you have trouble. We know that following Jesus comes with a price. And if anyone promises you you'll never suffer if you follow God's act, you might want to check that. Any guidance from God will not violate his established authority structures. You think God is telling you to do something that's going to violate what he's already written about husbands and wives, or parents and children, or employees and employees, or governmental or legal authorities, or in churches about elders and members? You might want to question that. Guidance from God will not lead you into sinful behaviors or unethical practices that are prohibited already in his word. So you get the idea. This means that we must spend lots of time in the written word, reading, studying, meditating upon it, so that we will know that when something comes to us, we can decipher and filter it, because we know the word of God. Here's another one. Is there a Christ-like tone to the word or the idea or the message you received? Does it reflect the heart of God? Does it bear that distinguishable tone of God, or is it from the enemy of your soul? So here's, for example, in pointing out sin, maybe you've asked God, and or maybe you're seeking after God, and you get the sense where some sin in your life is pointed out. If it's the voice of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you in love and hope. His purpose is to bring you back to Himself in repentance and give you forgiveness, welcome you into deeper fellowship so there's no disharmony in your relationship, so that you can press on and follow Him. Satan, the devil, the enemy of your soul, in response to sin, what does he do? The Spirit convicts lovingly to draw you to God for restored fellowship. He condemns you. He condemns you with shame and ridicule to drive you away from God, to lead you into bondage and into discouragement and ultimately isolation in your sin where you give up. What's the tone of the voice behind it? How about in the result of obeying this voice, Jesus will bring you peace. The enemy brings agitation. Or when he's directing you to do something really difficult, the tone behind God's voice brings a quiet confidence that this is the right thing to do, even though it's hard. Well, the devil brings confusion and anxiety and just wants to eject you out of anything difficult. Take the easy way. Here's another one. Is it repetitive or persistent, this thought, this message? Is this word recurring over and over? Does it keep coming to you? You can't seem to shake this idea, this thought, or this sense. This verse or this passages of Scripture seem to point to the same thing. It's recurring. Then you should pay attention. Maybe God's in that. Maybe a rhema word from the Bible where very specific direction comes while you're reading. So you just ask God, God, do you want me to do this or want us to do this? Can you please affirm this direction? And expect that you're going to receive confirmation, especially in your regular, consistent reading of the Word. I remember Ray telling me a story. He was saying that, you know, he was pastoring here in Ontario, but he began to get a sense that maybe he should return to Manitoba. And so he began to pray and sense that wanting to do. These thoughts weren't initially shared by Fran, his wife, until months later. Then she began to have thoughts about this as well. The final confirmation, because they meet in a restaurant, they actually go to a restaurant every Monday morning, and they just spent the entire morning reading the Scripture and seeking God together over this, and they have the capacity and the scheduling to be able to do that. And they were reading in Genesis 31, and here's what the Word said. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you. Now leave this country and return to the land you came from. Well, they were both from southern Manitoba. And God just gave them a rhema, and they just looked at each other, confirming what they had been thinking for the months ahead. Sometimes God will confirm this by other people. He will affirm this by others, especially other Christ followers. And they'll give wise counsel, and that's a good thing, because it's reliable. It's based on experience and knowledge and wisdom from mature Christians who are walking in the Spirit. So wise counsel can affirm. And then from prophetic affirmation, where another person receives a word or a message or a picture or a verse concerning a decision you have to make, especially when you've asked them about it and they, you know, they're praying with you. So choose carefully who you ask to pray about a major decision. Don't just find someone who's going to agree with you or going to tell you what you want to hear. But then if multiple members of Christ's body are hearing the same thing, it's very interesting. I remember when we started this church, before that, we lived still in BC. And, you know, the Lord had gave that word to me on September the 4th, 97. Leah confirmed it December the 5th. And then confirmed by a phone call mid-January by Nelson Annan. Then the testimony and encouragement of John Hull, pastor of People's Church, who just happened to come and sit beside me at an ice cream social at an event in BC. And he said, I live in Richmond Hill. And he began to talk to me about that and affirmed the need for this. And then through my wonderful friend, John Berrigan, who was in my church, where God actually spoke to him during a Sunday morning service, just like this. And after the service, he told me, Jerry, I think God shared he has a different ministry from you. Do you know anything about this? I said, let's go for lunch, and we talked about it. And then the results over time. Look at this. And all the other people, and all of the influence of Summit for 19 years. Yes, other people can affirm. Here, circumstances. Are the direction of all the circumstances pointing in the same direction? So you might want to write down some pros and cons and see what direction the circumstances themselves may be pointing to you. But again, the Spirit will give you a sense or assurance that He's in this. How about a sign or a fleece from God? The word fleece comes from a story from Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7, where God spoke to this guy named Gideon that he was to lead the army against the Midianites, and Gideon could not believe God would choose him. So he asked God for a sign. So the angel of the Lord told him, okay, bring your sacrifice here in front of me. So he goes and he prepares the goat, cooks the goat, makes bread, does all this stuff, cooks the broth, brings it all back to him, and puts it, and the angel of the Lord says, pour it out on this rock. So he does, and pour the broth on top of it all. And then the angel of the Lord takes his staff and goes, and it's all consumed in front of him. Ooh, sign number one. Then later on, Gideon asked for two more signs. He took some wool, some fleece. He said, God, if you really want me to do this, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to put this out on the threshing floor here. And in the morning, may it just be soaking wet with dew, but all the ground dry. Next morning, sure enough. And he still wants to be sure. So he says, okay, God, can you do one more? Don't be angry. I put this wool out on the ground. Can you have the ground to be soaking wet, but it'll be dry? And the next morning, same thing, God does it. Okay, now he's got three signs God's in this. Then God says to him, you know, you got too many men here. Send 22,000 home. And then he does something else, said, send another 9,700 home. So now he's left with 300 against an entire Midian army that the Bible described as they were thick as locusts all through the valley. Do you think he needed another sign? I already gave him three. He never asked for it. God offered it. He said, look, if you're still afraid, here's what you do. Go down and sneak down to the camp and listen. So he takes a servant and they go down to the camp and they listen and they hear the Midianite army talking. And this guy says, I had a dream last night. He talks about this big roll of bread that came and wiped them all out. And he says, man, those guys are going to slaughter us. And he's listening to this. So God gives him a fourth sign. So he sneaks back up and he rallies a troop. Let's get him. And they go down and they wipe out the army. So sometimes you want a sign that God's in it. Now let me say this. The bigger the decision, the greater the need for confirmation. You write that one down. Some of you are making life-changing decisions right now. In life, marital partners, businesses, education, it's huge. Don't just go on a whim in a major decision. Ask God for confirmation. Did you notice God never once in this story chastised Gideon for asking for a sign and for confirmation? In fact, he offers him two that he never even asked for. So, you'll need confirmation. Number four, ask God to reveal the process. This is the how. Okay, you've told me what to do. How do you want to get it done? Because the how is as important as the what. And sometimes God may direct you to use wisdom He's given you just because we're not mindless robots. But other times He may ask you to do something that's a little contrary to what your intuition is. You just ask Him to reveal the process. We heard about this last few weeks ago, how King David asked God about battling the Philistines, about the how. Should I go up right front and center? Yep, do it. Next time, he inquired again, should I go up right against them? Nope, go around the other side. Come up from behind by the cedars. Fifth, wait for God's timing to act. When God tells you what to do and how to do it, you also have to wait for the right timing, when to do it. Sometimes we rush ahead prematurely and destroy everything that God is working out. This is the hardest thing to do. We try to force matters, take them into our own hands, pressure other people around us when God's timing is not yet come. Saul lost his kingdom because he wouldn't wait for Samuel the prophet. He knew what to do and how to do it, but he took matters into his own hand, usurped the priest's role, and the rest is history. You see, you must trust God as much for the when as you do for the what and the how. I shudder to think how many times in my life in ministry I've missed this point. And God has absolutely told me the what, and so I jump in it without waiting for how or the when. 6, obey God's wise direction in faith. Don't doubt what God has shown you clearly. Follow through. Obey. When you receive that guidance and it's been confirmed and you've walked through these things, have the guts to do it. Don't doubt. Receive it. Step out in faith. We read about that in the book of James. If you're asked for wisdom, ask God. He's going to give it to you. He's not going to accuse you or find fault. He'll give it to you. But when he asks, you must believe and not doubt. You got to act on your rhemas, move out in faith on the confirmations, and obey God's word and his will. Okay? The ultimate test is you sense the blessing of God, even if it's in difficult situations. We're going to learn about this next week. Nothing is foolproof because we're human. But if we take safe measures, it'll guard us from mistakes that we would more often make than without them. But even making a mistake once in a while is good because it keeps you in a place of humility and dependence, and we hold words loosely. You see, the longer we intentionally listen, the better we become at discerning God's voice and receiving his guidance. So I leave you with the verse from Proverbs that many of you love. I know I've heard it many times in this church. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, surrender to him. Bring him into the picture, acknowledging his will and his purposes, and he will direct your paths. Seek him. He wants to lead you. And he will. But just make sure with some good, honest, proper steps that it's the right thing. Amen? We're done. I got the nod. So friends, would you stand so I can pray for you and then bless you? Thank you, God, that you're so good that you would lead us. And thank you that you are patient and understanding, knowing we need confirmation in some big issues. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Open your word to us. Sensitize our spirit. Help us seek wise counsel or prophetic utterance from those that know us well. And when you lead us, may we have courage. Oh God, give us courage to step out and follow you. Give us patience. When the when has not yet come. And may we persevere in faith with joy in the meantime. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. We worship you. In Christ's name, amen.